Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We are in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. I heard a story about this husband and wife. They were from California. They're driving through Texas, and lo and behold, what do they see in front of them? A tornado. They'd never seen this before. Earthquake, yes. Tornado, no. They were just like paranoid out of their minds. They're going, oh my goodness, here it comes right at them. They pull the car off the side of the road. They get out of the car. They huddle down by the side of the car and just shivering with fear as this tornado is coming closer and closer to them. Then all of a sudden, at the last minute, it turns and veers off course and goes in the other direction. Oh my goodness. But then it goes across this field, and there's this little wooden house there, and the tornado goes right into it. Just blows the thing up. It's nothing but splinters and sticks, and they're just like, oh my goodness, what happened? So they run across the field. The wife looks into the hole down there, and there's a basement. In the basement, there's a little old man. He's got his arms wrapped around the post there, and his eyes are shut tight, and she yells in, and she says, are you okay? And he looks up, and he says, I think so. And then she said, is there anybody else down there with you? He said, no, it's just me and God, and we were having a very urgent conversation. When's the last time you've had an urgent conversation with God? And so this morning, we really want God to have a conversation with us, don't we? We want to hear his voice. So let's pray. Father, we want to have a conversation with you. Lord, and it's urgent every day that we hear your voice. And Lord, as we study your word, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us, help us, guide us, inspire us, expand our capacity, Lord, to understand your heart for us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're in Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is kind of coming to the end of Moses' second sermon. His sermon started in chapter 5 and has gone all the way through to 26. We've broken it up in sections along the way. We didn't want to do the whole thing for you in one Sunday. You'd have been here all day and all night probably too. But he's kind of wrapping things up in his second sermon. Deuteronomy is a book of three sermons of Moses. So it says here in verse 1, he says, it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is a priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And so think about this. This is like Thanksgiving Day in America. This is Thanksgiving Day for the nation of Israel. They are right now at the border, the eastern border of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go in and begin to possess the promised land. They're just weeks away from doing that. And so Moses is saying, you're going to go in, you're going to receive the promised land, you're going to possess what God has given to you, and when you do, remember to give thanks. And this is how you give thanks. Did you notice a phrase in these first three verses? It's mentioned four times. The Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. It's mentioned nine times in the first paragraph of this chapter, which is verses 1 through 11. Nine times that phrase is mentioned. So let me ask you, when the people of Israel gave thank offerings, who did they give them to? Anyone guess? The Lord your God, right? When they gave thanks, who were they giving thanks to? The Lord your God, right? And so, even though we direct the offering to the priest, they put it in a basket, give it to the priest, they bring it to the tabernacle or the temple, Moses says, you're really giving it to the Lord your God, and it's no different for you and I today. And so the key point here is this. When we give anything in the name of Jesus, we are giving it directly to the Lord our God. When you give anything, you give a gift in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are directing it to the Lord your God. Now, that doesn't mean if you just give to charity. Okay, you give to the Red Cross. Great, great society. I love the Red Cross. A lot of people are alive because of the Red Cross. But that's not the same thing. It's not giving it in the name of Jesus for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. But when you give in the name of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel ministry of Christ, his mission on earth, then you are giving it ultimately to the Lord your God. And so all these gifts we're giving as with a declaration of thanksgiving, we are giving to you freely, God, because we are so thankful you have given us so much. And he has fulfilled his promises. He's been faithful to bless them. Verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. And then we cried out to the Lord our God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on with our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Very interesting thing we can find in these verses. And that is, do you know what nationality Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were? Syrian. Yeah, they're Syrian. That's where they came from. The geographical region of Syria is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came from. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were Israeli. Weren't they Jews? Uh-uh. They became Jews in Egypt. Israel became a nation in Egypt. Remember, it says they came down to Egypt, 70 persons. That's all they were, just a family of 70. God made a nation out of them during 400 years of Egyptian bondage. And you can read more about that in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 8, it says, so the Lord God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So notice that God is the one who delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt, and he's the one that brought them into the promised land. So he delivered them from Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land. And guess what? He's still doing that today. He does it in your life. He does it in my life. The key point, the Lord brought us out of sin in order to bring us into his grace. God has a purpose. He has a plan for you and for me. And so he says, I'm going to save this person. I'm going to bring them out of this bondage of sin, and I'm going to bring them into my land of grace, my promised land of grace for them. And he's brought us out to bring us into the land of grace. That land of grace is broad and wide. That land of grace is limitless in time and eternity. So we need to understand, just as the people of Israel need to understand, God says, look, I've redeemed you for a purpose. I've got a function for you to play. I've got a role for you to play in my eternal purposes. I brought you out so that I could bring you in, and he's done that for you and I. He's brought us out of a world of darkness, of sin and bondage and shame and guilt and condemnation, all that junk. He's brought us into his marvelous light, and he has a plan for you and I. He has purposes for us, and he's made us part of a family we call our church, and he's made us part of a nation of people we call the church universal on the earth, and he's made us part of his eternal plan and purposes. And it doesn't end when we leave this earth. It goes on into eternity. So he brings us out to bring us in. So when we really get that, it causes two specific things to happen inside of our hearts. One is, it causes a joyful continuation of praise and thanksgiving. It's like, oh God, not only did you deliver me, but you delivered me for a purpose. You delivered me because you want me to fulfill a role in your purpose and in your community and your plans. Wow, you delivered me. You delivered me for a purpose. That brings joyful, overflowing thanksgiving in our hearts. But it also brings another thing. It says, oh no, Lord, I'm not equipped for this purpose. I'm not ready for all this. I feel inadequate. So not only do we have a heart full of joyful thanksgiving, but we also have a heart that says, Lord, I am totally dependent on you. Because I can't fulfill your purposes without your power, your spirit, without you working in me, changing me, making me the person, that new person you want me to be, that new man, that new woman in Christ Jesus. Amen? Verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Wow. Now these two verses, as I was studying this week, these two verses really are the heartbeat of the whole chapter, I feel. And there's two words in these two verses that really stood out to me. The first one is in verse 10. It's the word worship, and in verse 11, it's the word rejoice. The word worship means in the Hebrew to make oneself low and thus lift God high, to lay yourself out flat and prostrate as if before royalty. So the word worship there, literally translated in the Hebrew, is to make yourself low, to get as low as you can get, to lay flat out, just like you would in front of a royal king. And in doing that, you're laying yourself low so that God is lifted high. That's the word worship. The word rejoice is interesting as well. The word rejoice means to cause to brighten up, to be gleeful, and to be very joyful. To brighten up. You know that look when we are just like ecstatic with joy and our countenance just illuminates. That's the idea of rejoicing. To just be filled with glee like a little kid. You just got so much happiness inside of you. You're jumping up and down. You don't know what to do with it. You can't contain yourself. So their acts of worship, God says, are to produce what? Emotions of joyful glee that are just rising up inside of them and brilliantly displayed upon their countenance. That's worship. That's what God wants. So let me ask you, is that what describes the way you worship? Did you worship like that this morning? Do you come into His presence with just that joyfulness, that glee of, oh, God, I can't wait to get here and just worship you and just pour my heart out to you, and you're just filled with that joyful radiance of exuberant joy, and you say, God, I want to worship you. I want to just rejoice in you. I think so. I mean, this is a little group, and we were really joyful in worship this morning, weren't we? Yeah, because that's what's real in our hearts. And so God says, that's the way you're to worship me. But He also says, that's the way your attitude, and the same thing that should be in your heart, when you're giving. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Heart of a Biblical Giver. Because He wants that same joy, that same exuberance, that same gleeful excitement. I get to give this to God. I can't wait to give to God. That's what He wants in the heart of His people. That's what He really desires in your heart and in my heart. And that's what it says in the New Testament as well. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. These are familiar to us. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. The Greek for that is hilarito. It means, it's the word we get hilarious from. He loves a hilarious giver. A giver that's just so filled with joy and glee. I can't wait to give to God. Now, there's a story about this Japanese artist that was painting a kind of a rather large picture. And when he started to paint on the canvas, he started down in the lower corner, and he started just painting a picture of a tree. He's drawing this beautiful little tree, and he drew birds in the air and in the tree and just kind of around them. And he let the sky just feather off, and just the rest of the canvas was just blank. And he put it up for display, and people looked at him and went, he hasn't finished with the picture. So someone asked him, when are you going to finish the rest of your picture? He says, oh, that's done. He says, wait a minute, this whole part, the whole big part of the canvas isn't finished yet. He says, no, no, no. He says, I left that there so the birds would have room to fly. Wow. And you know what? You and I, our life is like a canvas, and we fill up every inch of that canvas. What do you fill it up with? Usually worry, and work. We're worried about working. The cares of this world are obligations. How on earth am I going to pay all these bills? We just fill all the empty space in our life. Fills up with worry, work, obligation. And then there's no room for the birds to fly. There's no room for our heart to soar with joyful glee and brighten up at the idea of worshiping God and giving to God. And that's what I love about preaching through the Bible, because you know, you've all been here for a while with me. You know, I don't talk about money a lot, but when the Bible talks about it, I'm going to talk about it. And when the Bible talks about something else, like next week's communion, we're going to talk about communion. So it's wherever we are in the text, but this text is all about God talking about how his people are to give and what their hearts are supposed to be. And many of us make the mistake of waiting until all our bills are paid, and then I'll give. Or when my savings goals are met, then I'll give. Or when I get just enough money, whatever that is, what's enough? Enough money, then I'll be able to give to God. But it never seems to ever happen because we're filling our life with all these other things. And sometimes I think our priorities, even us as Christians, have become conformed to the world. Because what was the priority of Jesus? He told us in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first to pay all your bills and then you can give. No. To seek first to make sure your savings goals are all met and your retirement goals are all there. Oh, no, he didn't say that. But seek first to have a massive amount of money to where you can give, and it won't hurt. No, he didn't say that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things that we fill our lives up with and paint over the canvas of our lives, then those things will be added into us. We have our priorities kind of turned around, don't we? And I was fascinated to find that this same word worship, as I was reading that, I thought, gosh, that just sounds so familiar. And I had this verse running through my mind. It's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And that's an amazing chapter, by the way. And you know the story. It's a story about Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham is told by God, I want you to give your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on this mountain that I'm going to show you. So he goes on this journey with his son and himself and a couple of his servants. For 3 days they journey. They come to the foot of the mountain. And he turns to the servants and he says, you stay here while my son and I go up the mountain to what? Oh, yeah. He didn't say to sacrifice him, although in his mind, that's exactly what he was going to do. He brought the knife. He brought the wood. He brought the fire. He brought his son. That's exactly what he knew he was doing. But he didn't call it sacrifice. He called it worship. Isn't that profound? The same exact word that we're studying today. The same Hebrew word that he said was worship is the same worship here. And so the key point is true worship always involves sacrifice. Always. Over the years, I've had well-meaning people, and really, I haven't had this much very often because it was really kind of a fad more 10 to 20 years ago. Some of you might remember. In some churches, so I'd have people that are part of our church, but maybe they came from another church or they'd visited another church, and there was kind of this fad going on where because there's this negative thing about money and the church, they put the offering box kind of like in the back of the church. So like it would be like we put it in the center of the foyer back there. So we don't talk about money. That offends people. And we just put the box back there and people kind of just can give as they walk out if they want to give. And you just don't say anything about it. You know, it's kind of like don't ask, don't tell, but we do receive funds. So they said, what do you think about doing that, Pastor Steve? And I said, well, I think that's okay if a church wants to do that. But I said, I don't think it's scriptural. I don't think it's biblical. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. In fact, everywhere in the Bible I see the offering being part of a sacrifice, an offering being always part incorporated in worship. In the whole Testament, When you went to worship, you brought a sacrifice. And in the New Testament, remember when Paul said, look, when you gather on the first day of the week, what are you supposed to do? Take up an offering, take up a collection for the needs of the saints. And so it's all part of the Old Testament and New Testament worship was integral to offering. And that's why we put the worship time that, I mean, the offering time in the worship service, because it is, it's an act of worship for you and I. Let's go on and talk about this third year tithe. Now, we discussed this in chapter 14, when we talked about chapter 14 in Deuteronomy 14. If you want to know more about it, go back and listen to that message. They're on the blog spot, and you can certainly do that. But I've got a couple of things to say about it, and then we'll move on. So it says, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So this is a third year tithe, okay? This is different than the 10% tithe that they tithe every year. They did as a continual thing. Notice it goes to a different, it's directed differently. The normal tithe, the normal 10% tithe was to be given to what does Malachi say? To the storehouse, to the temple. And it was given for the priests there and the sacrifices and all the nation of Israel there. But this is a third year tithe and it's given specifically to certain people. It lists them out to the Levite. And that would be the Levite, by the way, the Levite that was living among you. Because what they would do is the Levites would, now this isn't Aaron and his and the priests, but these are the Levites. They kind of serve the priests. They would go and live with their families and communities throughout the nation of Israel. And then a few weeks out of the year, they would make the trek to Jerusalem and do their service, their Levitical service there in the temple. Then they would come and live. But they weren't allowed to own land. Very interesting, kind of the way the Hebrew society was set up. So they were dependent upon the free will offering of the people around them because they didn't have the same opportunity to farm. But they also kept the worship of the communities together, kind of like little local pastors. And then the strangers, who would those be? The aliens from other countries. They didn't have the opportunities that the Israelites had either. Usually they came, maybe they were runaway slaves. They didn't have anything. And the fatherless and the widow. Okay, so that's what this third year tithe was for. It was a special offering given to be given to the poor. So let's go on and as it talks more about it in verse 13. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, also have given them to the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in the morning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you commanded me. So I found these verses interesting because what does Moses call this tithe? He has a specific word that he uses. He calls it a holy tithe. Wow, holy. And he says it's so holy that it needs to be given to God faithfully. And it's so holy, you don't dare store it in your house. Get it out of your house and put it to the use that God wants it to be given toward. I have had people, I've been a pastor for quite a few years. I've had people, not just one, but a few people, that have actually told me, that I've actually heard from them. And they said, Pastor, I've got my tithe and it's stored up. I have a safe at home and I got it in the safe and I'm just waiting to be able to give it. These are usually people that work for themselves and they have a lot of cash money coming in out of their house and they save it. He says, I'm saving up, but I don't want to give it yet because there might be an emergency that comes up and I might need that. But if I can, I'm just waiting, but I'm going to save it up and I'm going to bring it into the church. You know what? I've never seen it come in. You know why? Because it was always used for an emergency. Why? The enemy was going to make sure that it would be used for an emergency. In fact, it's scriptural. It's biblical. It will definitely be used for an emergency. According to Malachi chapter 3, the devourer is going to get that money. It was God's money. It was the holy tithe. It was supposed to get out of their house and be put into the work of the service of the Lord. But they wanted to save it up just in case. Doesn't this sound familiar? This is the way our minds think. This is the worldly wisdom. God says, no, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We're to be faithful to that, because there's always going to be an unforeseen emergency that comes up all the time whenever we have a pile of money there. Amen? We can all say amen to that one, can't we? Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God is challenging his people. Few challenges here that God is challenging us with. One is, he says, set your eyes higher. Seek first the priority of my kingdom purposes. But he also says something else. He says, and when you do, expect a blessing. Now, this isn't a name it and claim it. You give and God's got to give to you type thing. This is what God says. He says, look, when you give, expect me to bless you. But I'm going to bless you in many ways, spiritual blessings, earthly blessings. But lift your eyes higher and recognize that you're not the one dependent on it all. I want to bless you, my people. I want to open those windows of heaven and pour down and rain down upon you. Psalm 9:1 says, I will praise you, O Lord, for with my whole heart, rather, and I will tell of all your marvelous works. And so often, God's people feel this. This is what happens in our minds. We think that if we give to God, if we take money out of that account, write that check, we get that direct deposit coming out of our account, or we have to take money out of our wallet and we give it to God, we think somehow we're going to be diminished. Oh, my account's going to go down. Oh, no, this is going to be diminished. Oh, no, I won't have as much money in my wallet. That's what we think. We think if we give away, then we'll have less and we'll be diminished. Rather than, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be filled if I give this. That's what God says. You give and you will be blessed and filled. That doesn't mean it's easy. Believe me, you're talking to somebody that knows it's not easy. Okay. I've had my struggles just like anyone that's given has struggles. But Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters and you'll find it after many days. God is saying, look, you put the crumbs out on the waters and I'm going to bring a loaf back into your life. I will bless you. I will bless you. There's an interesting story I recently read a woman named Eunice Pike. And she worked for decades among these Mazatec Indians in southwestern Mexico. She noticed in working with them, though, she had a difficult time because of a cultural understanding and mindset they had. So they had these peculiarities around among them. One was they wouldn't wish anybody a good day. They wouldn't say, oh, I hope you, God bless you, I hope you have a good day. They wouldn't do that. And they would seldom teach anyone something. They would seldom pass on their knowledge and teach anyone. They were hesitant to do that. And this also caused a problem because they were hesitant to share the gospel with anybody. They didn't want to pass on the gospel message either. So she said, for instance, if you went into the area where, you know, the kind of the little shop that the baker was baking bread, and you said, well, how did you learn how to bake bread? He would tell you, I didn't learn. Well, who showed you how to bake bread? Nobody. I just learned it myself. Interesting. She said, she titled this, she coined the phrase, she said, this concept that the Indians have is this concept of limited good. Found that interesting. Limited good. So she said it's this way. They feel that there's only so much knowledge, only so much love, only so much blessings to go around. And if they give it any of that away, then they're draining or diminishing what they could have. And so they're very careful about that. So more or less, you've got two children. Well, if I love the second one, I've got to take away love from the first one in order to give it to the second. Yeah. And if you wish someone a good day, then that means I'm going to have less blessings in my day if I pass those on to you. And if I wish you to have more happiness in your life, then I'm going to have to be diminished of my happiness. And that same superstitious thinking creeps into our mindset in many different ways and also in the way of giving. It's so profound, and we don't have a concept of how dark and how blind the world is. We really don't, because we've been raised in a society that has been kind of set up historically with a lot of biblical principles. So we don't understand how superstitious the world around us is, but it is hugely superstitious, and it's so anti the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel, because Jesus says the exact opposite of this limited good. His whole thing is what? He said, it's better to give than to receive. Well, wait a minute. If I give away, I'm going to have less. Yeah, that's what you think, but it's better to give than to receive. Isn't that amazing? Wow. God's ways are not our ways. They're higher. So in these last few verses, he talks about what our vision focus is to stay focused on this year. And that is what? We are God's special treasure. But he calls us special people. Let's look at this. This is the day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you should be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord your God to be your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, that you may obey his voice. And also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be a special people, just as he has promised you, that you should keep all his commandments. So God claims that his special treasure, it's not the angels in heaven, it's not the stars that he created in the universe, it's not the gold that he paves the streets of the New Jerusalem with. No, that's not his special treasure. His special treasure is his people, you and me. And he says in Malachi 3 that we are his jewels. He considers you and me his special treasure, his jewels. Is that like the coolest thing? And then he says, and he will set you high above all the nations, which he has made in praise, in name, in honor, and that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Holy people. That's not the first time that word holy has been used in this chapter. It was used earlier. But that word holy, that he's talking about you and I, his holy people, it means to be whole. Not fragmented by sin. Not missing anything good, a sanctuary for God to dwell in. So when God says we are his holy people, it means we're whole. We're not fragmented by sin. We're not lacking any good thing, and we are a habitation for the tabernacle of God to dwell in. Wow. But that word holy is found in verse 13 as well. And there it's referencing something else. It's not referencing God's special people. It's referencing God's holy tithe that his people have. Same word. What does it mean? It means whole. It means not fragmented by sin, not lacking any good thing, and a place where God himself will tabernacle and dwell with his people. Isn't that interesting? He talks about our tithe, our giving, in the same way as he talks about us. Now, in your bulletins today, I'm sure you've heard, because you're second service, you all got one of these, didn't you? A $2 bill. You didn't get one? Here you go. I was wondering if anybody wouldn't get it. You know why you didn't get one? There are going to be no extra bulletins today. I'm convinced of it. No extra bulletins this Sunday. We've had them last Sunday, Sunday before, but not this Sunday. So we have these $2 bills, right? And you say, well, wow, the church gave me this. Well, what if the church gave you this $2 bill with the idea, the expectation, the hope that you would give us like 20 cents back? Okay, we're giving you $2. Just, you know, would you, we'd like you to give 20 cents back. And maybe we kind of communicated, and you know, it would be kind of cool if you gave us maybe a few more pennies, maybe even a nickel, that we give to missions, to outreach, that we can just kind of reach out with, and maybe a whole quarter, you know, that you gave 20 cents and a nickel back to us, but we give you this $2 bill. We want you to be joyful about this $2 bill, but we want you to be joyful about that 20 cents, that tithe, and that 5 cents extra on there. But really, this $2 bill, honestly, is yours. It's your possession, and it's yours to keep and do whatever you want with. You can do whatever you want with. You can actually just fold this up and put it in your wallet and leave here, and you can go over across the street. You can go to Jack in the Box. You can get 4 tacos for $2. You can go to a gas station and get almost a half a gallon of gas for $2. You could buy a couple of lottery tickets for $2. Yeah, you could do a lot of things for $2. Who knows? You can get a cup of Pike's Peak coffee at Starbucks, and you still have a little bit left over to give if you want. You could go to McDonald's, get a cup of coffee, and a dollar value meal item for $2. You can do a lot of things. A couple candy bars with $2. You can do a lot of stuff with $2. But in reality, this is yours, no strings attached, and it's yours to do with whatever you want with. And you know what? You are going to decide what you do with this $2 bill. But interestingly, it's not just about this $2 bill. You and I, we decide what we're going to do with every dollar that God gives us. And he has expectations. He has, like, I wish, I hope, my people. But he says, you do whatever you want with it. You spend it, give it, whatever you want, you do what you want. But in closing, I want to share, and this is so cool. I love to be talking about money on a Sunday that I can just brag on the generosity of the people in this church. It's so blessed. I want to talk about what many people decided was a good use of some of the money that God had blessed us with our Widows and Orphans Challenge and our update. So we received a total of $9,660. Can we just give a praise offering to God? That is awesome. I'm really, to be honest with you, I was thinking 2,000, maybe 3. I mean, a far thought was 4. I had no concept of 9,000. But really, I want to share with you what's going to happen with this money that many of you sowed into this fund for the widows and orphans. Now, you know, it started out with a $400 gift that I was given a few months ago. A woman came up to me and said, look, Pastor, I got this $400, and God's put on my heart to give it for goats. Goats, okay. I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So I emailed our missionary over in Mozambique, Pastor Brian. I said, can you do anything with goats? He says, oh, yeah, we can. That would be the greatest gift to give to some of the widows in our area so that they can be a little more self-sufficient, get some milk. Some of them have babies, and nursing them, and then also they'll have a means of income. They can raise goats. So if you look at the $400 that was given first and our $9,660, it actually came just over $10,000 is going into this fund. It's kind of cool, isn't it? So we found out that a goat is about $40. So $40 buys a goat and a few supplies for the goat. $4 buys a chicken and some supplies for the chicken. And we also discussed earlier and a few months ago, we talked about how a $500 amount would buy a metal roof over one of these little huts that these widows have, and a concrete slab foundation. Because they don't have slab foundations, they have dirt, and it's rainy season right now. You know what rain and dirt do together? They make what? Mud. That's what they have for foundations. And so we thought about that, and we bought a $400 plot of land. I'll be talking about that. So this money's going to go for those uses, also for food and clothing, school supplies, animals, seed. And some of it's going to be given to dig a small well so that they can get some sort of water and safe drinking water. So I emailed Lorena, Pastor Brian's wife, a few weeks ago, and I said, look, we're up to $7,000 right now. I just want to let you know so you can be planning on what you're going to do with the money. Here's what she replied. Wow, 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 she says, we are so excited. We have so many widows with leaky roofs and muddy, wet floors. Many of have walls falling down and missing altogether, as you already know. On Sundays, we are attacked by these ladies who all want their houses fixed. The carpenter goes to our church now, and he also gets attacked. So does Arsino, who works with me and helps with the orphan projects. Arsino is another pastor. And she goes on, we've been telling them we are limited in resources and can just help little by little. They are thrilled to see us step up in this way, especially since it is still raining a lot. She says, last week our heart was breaking as 10 widows took home. Now think about this. This is Mozambique, Africa. They took home from the church some old mats. Think about an old mat that they're getting rid of in the church in Mozambique, Africa. They took home old mats from the church that we didn't need anymore. And they said they were sleeping on their mud floors without mats. That's where they slept, just in the mud. Think about that. Think about that. She says, we're going to start some discipleship with 44 orphans near us, bringing them in here periodically for fun and game and teachings. She says, a lot of them are coming to my children's church on Sundays, and I just started this a few months ago, but I already have 175 kids coming. She says, this wasn't my idea. Jesus told me to start teaching them again back last August. So she goes on, she says, look, I was dragging my feet about starting children's ministry. She says, I've done it for 20 years. I know what's involved. And in the last house, you might remember a couple years ago or maybe a year and a half ago, Pastor Brian was here, and I also gave you the email where they had armed robbers come into the house. Remember the machete? The son got whacked upside the head with the machete and all that stuff. They were in that location, and in that location, they're in a different, safer location now, okay? But when they were in that location, she had a children's ministry, and you wonder, why did you stay in such a dangerous location? She had a children's ministry. You know how many, not counting the church, do you know how many children were going to the children's ministry? 1,200 kids she had in her children's ministry. It's hard to leave a place that God is blessing you so amazingly, you know? So anyway, this is a video we're going to show you for a couple of minutes. This was taken just last Sunday, Easter Sunday. Now, this is the main base. This is where Pastor Brian and Lorena are, the Bible campus is. This is a larger church. The ones you and I have been supporting and helping are 10 hours drive from this location. They are in the bush. When you say to the othermost parts of the world, that's where they're going. They're preaching the gospel to widows, orphans in these little bushy kind of little villages where they have never heard about Jesus. But anyway, this is their Easter service video. Let's look at this. Did you notice Lorena's there? She's the white blonde gal. Okay, that's her doing with her children. And it just touches my heart so much. You notice they take up an offering in that church. Now, I would like not want to ask these people for any money. I mean, they're poorer than dirt, you know. And they're asking them to give an offering. Why? Because it's an act of worship. You see? It defies our mind. We think, we only when we have enough money should we give. No. God expects it from all of his people. And he praised that widow that only had two mites. And she gave. Doesn't matter how much we have. He delights in the sacrifice of his people. But she goes on and she says, God really does care about these ladies and the orphans they care for. Thank you so much for your love and your concern. I know your church will be richly blessed. You can't outgive God. Kingdom living is so fun and fulfilling. Then she talks about this Arsenio, the one she mentioned before. He is in Lugela, now, and he's following up on, get this, the 6 churches he started. It gets better. She says, he's only 21 years old, I think. He started 6 churches. This is Zito's son. Now, you might remember Zito. Zito is a gentleman that was in the Bible school that Pastor Brian started. well, not started, but he's overseeing, and he's working with Zito, and Zito had a passion in his heart to go share the gospel at his home village. So he wanted to take what? A solar Bible and take it over there. He listened to it every day for hours every day. That's why we started that collection on solar Bibles. Then he wanted to start a church there because he gathered enough people to start a church. And we had a collection back then to help him with the church building, get the roof and the foundation for them. And so that church started three other little daughter churches. And then Arsino, his son, has gone out and started six more daughter churches. So that one church has nine other daughter churches that we know of. Who knows, it may be 10 by now. They're multiplying like rabbits. It's incredible. Anyway, she says, we can forward the money for the land that we talked about buying there in Lugela with your church's money. Since Arsino is there now, it's the $400 property. It's full of fruit trees, rice field, a river, and space to build a decent sized house for the widow there that is raising six orphans. So there's widows and widowers we had some pictures of men with goats. Those are widowers. And the widowers are bringing in orphans. And the widows, the females, are bringing orphans. Why? Because that country's had 20 years of civil war and AIDS. It is decimated, particularly the male population. And so it's just wiping the adults out, and these children are just have nowhere to go. So I asked her, I said, you know, what about drinking water? What about safe drinking water for these people? What's the situation there? Can we help in any way? She said, I talked to Zito about the water needs. This area where we are getting the land and the building a house for the widow with six orphans does not have a well for the community. Not even one, she said. They have to go to the river, and guess what's at the river? Crocodiles. Yeah, you and I don't even think about it. It's like not even our world is so different than the world they live in. Now, these are pictures that Laura and I took off the side of the road in Costa Rica when we went to go visit Brent last summer, okay? This is just what they deal with there. They live there, okay? This is what it's like in Africa. They go down to get water from the river, and that's who they can meet down there getting water. And guess where they want to go? Right where the water is, right? She goes on, right now we're treating a lady in the church that has gotten bit twice by crocodiles. She is suffering a lot, I would say so. Zito said that if we can dig two wells for that area, it would be a huge blessing. Each well costs about $400. Now, these aren't safe for drinking water. They still have to boil the water, but at least it's about like river water, okay? So at least it's something for them to use, and also they can boil it to actually drink. Now, you saw in the video that they were laying out clothes from the baptism. Check the baptism pictures out from last Sunday. This is the baptism they had with all these new believers. Now, this is a church. I want you to know, sometimes on TV you'll see these crusades done in Africa. There's all these people. Yeah, they come for a gathering, an event, for, I don't know, a few hours, a day or whatever, or two, and then they all just leave. This is a church that Pastor Brian and Lorena have started. These are people that are being discipled and growing in the Lord on a weekly basis. And it's just so cool. And you say, you know what, Pastor Steve, I wish you'd have shown me all this stuff 2 weeks ago, and I would have given more to the offering. I know, that's what our heart is. We just look at this and go, wow, who doesn't want to give to that? I'm telling you, we already stopped the offering for the widows and orphans. I told you, Easter Sunday was the last Sunday. But I got something else that's really exciting my heart. So I'm going to share it with you. And you have an opportunity if you want. It's not a large amount of money, but I do have a something going on and something that's stirring in possibilities. So anyway, this recent burden I have is there's a church called Centro Familiar Cristiano. You can tell my Spanish is really in need of help. So this is a Spanish-speaking church. It's right in Mission Viejo, right in our neck of the woods, okay? And they are ministering to the homeless in our community. Yeah, I said our community. I mean Lake Forest and Mission Viejo. And some people don't realize it. We have homeless, dozens of homeless, right here in our community. Okay, they live in the creek in Lake Forest. They live around buildings. They live They live out in Tribuco Canyon. They live under bridges. In fact, Barbara in first service said she was just out with Brandon yesterday giving out food to homeless under bridges yesterday in our community, okay? They're all over the place. And in fact, speaking of Brandon, here's a picture of Brandon. And that's Brandon. He's homeless by choice, actually, but he's homeless. And that's a homeless friend with him. And Brandon lives at the church, and he's kind of a little bit of the overseer of the guys there. And he's been homeless for a few years, but he's a Christian. He loves the Lord, and he has a heart to reach out to these homeless. And they have networks with them. They connect with them. And this pastor is opening his church, and he houses about 10 to 12 guys, and they sleep on mats all around in the church building. Wow. It's a little Hispanic church. They have three little Hispanic congregations that meet in the one church. It's a smaller building than what we have even. And they all meet there, and then they house homeless during the night there. And they serve them meals at least once a month, but different times. They serve them meals there at the church. And so there's this other ministry that Brandon's kind of starting. It's called the South County Homeless Ministry. And what's exciting is we've been able to help. Like I said, Barbara just went out giving some food. And then Duke works at Walmart. And so Duke hooked us up with some food that Walmart gives away. And look what we are able to give him. Over 20 boxes of food. This was the first gift of food that Walmart gave. It was about a month ago. And I just found out from Duke today, they gave him a whole nother a bunch of food about a week ago. So, and what they're doing is they're taking this food and giving it to the homeless, and they give it to the other homeless they know, and they also give it out. This is what's happening right here. This is outside the church building, and they're giving it out to some of the church people. This is Carrie. She's a worker in ministry on the left. These are some of the people in the church on the right. And they're giving it out to church people that are giving it out to people in need. So it's so cool because it's so organic. It's just like grassroots, and it's getting it out to the people in need. And so God's opened up ministries for us to be a blessing to this church that's reaching out to people in our community. And even there's one of our congregation members, Mike, there, that's been asked by the pastor to come and just teach a Bible study. So Mike just said, okay, I'll come on Tuesday nights. And so he comes there. He's doing worship with the guys, kind of just jamming. And they do worship, and then they do a little Bible study on Tuesday nights. And these are homeless. These are street people. And Mike has that compassionate heart for them and just that ability to teach them on their level. And these are people that are there. They have to be off drugs and alcohol. So you have to be drug and alcohol free. That doesn't mean they're set free completely. They're working through that. And so Mike is a perfect person to be there ministering to them in this way on Tuesday nights. Now, the pastor's been doing this for 4 years. Didn't even know. He built this little shower. I'm telling you, it's as big as this pulpit. It's not something you'd want to stretch out in. And he put this little shower in the building. The building has no gas. It has no hot water in the building. It's like 50 years old. It's one of the original buildings of Missionville, I think. And there is no hot water even plumbed into the building at all. And so these guys, these homeless people, that's one of the biggest things they need. In order to be self-sufficient, they need a place that's safe for them to stay at night, and they need a place to groom themselves, to take a shower, because they can't get work if they stink. Nobody even wants to be around them. So they've been taking showers with cold water for 4 years. Can you imagine? Cold water. We're not talking lukewarm. We're talking ice cold. There is no hot water in the building at all. So I talked to Ron Timmez. He's a plumber, goes to our church. And I said, Ron, what can we do? He says, I'll donate my labor. I got an electrician friend who will donate his labor on the electrical. We're going to put an electric hot water heater. Like I said, there's not even gas in the building. And we're going to put in an electric hot water heater. And we'd like to also put in another shower because it takes like an hour to get 12 to 15 guys through that one shower in the morning. So it's awfully difficult for them. So we're thinking we could plumb two showers and feed it off of a 50-gallon water heater. We've got to do some work on the electrical too. We're figuring $1,400 to $1,500. Not a lot of money. I put it out to the Ironman's group. I've already got like $500 given. And so if you want to donate and you'd like to sow into this and bless this ministry with hot water, that would be great for the homeless. Also, if we get extra, then I'm just going to give it to the South County Homeless Ministry because they're giving out, they've got They've got food, they've got clothing, they've got different needs that they, and they're storing the stuff and they're giving it out. They give a bicycle to one guy that needed a bike just to get around. And so they're out there with the homeless and getting to know what they're doing. But I've waited till the end of the service today because I want to be able to practice what we preached. We've talked about joyful giving. I want you to be joyful in your giving. And so as we give today, only joyful, gleeful, bright, shining faces are to give. That's all. From this day forward, that's all God wants. That's what he wants from his people. He wants us to be hilarious givers. So I'd like the ushers to come forward, the musicians to come up. I'm going to close today with a prayer that David prayed from Chronicles as we pray over the offering. Okay? So let's pray. Why don't you stand? David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign above all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you and are of your own we have given to you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were our fathers, and our days on earth are but a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix our heart, Lord, upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.